want you to do me a favor. I don't need your son. Just stand back up one more time. Would you do that? Just stand back up one more time. You know, I told Teresa, I went to bed last night. I said, man, I'm going to preach up a storm tomorrow. And she said, I wish you'd waited. She told me that this morning. How many of you had a terrible storm at your house last night? I believe it's the worst storm. I sleep pretty good through the night. And I had lightning and thunder. It woke me up 3 times during the night. It was horrific. And so combine that with, this is winter break, right? President's Day, I think, is coming up Monday and all that. And so for those of you who sinned against God and didn't get up because it rained, we forgive you. But I want to thank you for coming. But you know, if you're not careful, the devil will kind of work on your emotions and kind of get you down a little bit. And I thought, you know what? Wait a minute. Forget that. We're up because we're in church. We're up because we're here. We're up because Jesus is Lord. And I want you just to give the Lord a big hand this morning. Would you just do that? Just give the Lord a hand this morning. Great. Okay, as you're being seated, I want you to write a date down. Put it in your phone or your iPad or wherever you keep dates down. You do not want to miss March the 23rd. John Piccirillo, never heard of him, but you will. When Billy Graham did his last crusade, Dr. Billy Graham, he invited John Piccirillo to come and give his testimony. It's one of the most incredible stories you are ever going to hear. He was a fire chief, fireman, in New York City on 9/11. Almost his entire battalion was wiped out. 343 friends of his died that day. And the story of how he survived is absolutely unbelievable. And the way he describes, he was there when the South Tower fell. He actually was in the Marriott Hotel and the whole lobby collapsed. That's a whole other story. They then went outside when they finally could help. In fact, he helped rescue his captain. And when they got outside, just as he got outside, he was in front of the North Tower, it fell. And the story of how he survived that is unbelievable. And I'm telling you, I was listening to his little testimony this morning. You do not want to miss March the 23rd. How many of you have ever heard of Charlie Brown, the comic strip guy? Okay, how many of you have never heard of Charlie Brown? Some of you, okay, well, just a few of you. Well, if you know anything about Charlie Brown, the author of that comic strip was a guy by the name of Charles Schulz. Charles Schulz was a believer. He loved the Lord. In fact, he wrote over 17,800 comic strips, but of those comic strips, more than 560 would always have a spiritual or a theological message. And if you're not familiar with Charlie Brown, let me tell you about one of his friends. She was my least favorite friend he had. She was this stuck-up, snobby little intellectual brown-noser named Lucy. How many of you went to school with at least one Lucy? Okay, every time I go to my high school reunion, she'll never know who it is, but there's one girl that comes, she's never changed. She was a brown-nosing, stuck-up snob then. She's a brown-nosing, stuck-up snob now. Behind her back, I always called her Lucy because I just never liked her. Well, one day, one of my favorite comic strips, Lucy and Linus, that was another friend of his, Lucy and Linus and Charlie Brown, they're lying on the grass and they're looking up at the sky. And so Lucy looks over at Charlie Brown and she says, Charlie Brown, have you ever done cloud gazing? And Charlie Brown said, I don't even know what that is. And she said, well, all you do, you just look up in the sky and you see what you see in the clouds. He said, let me give you an example. So she pointed to some clouds and she said, Linus, what do you see? And Linus said, well, those clouds up there, that's the British Honduras on the Caribbean. And you see those clouds over there? She said, yes. He said, that's the stoning of Stephen with Paul standing by his side. And then he turned around. He said, you see those clouds over there? He said, that's Michelangelo, the famous painter and sculptor. She turned to Charlie Brown. She said, Charlie Brown, what do you see? He said, well, I was going to say I saw a horsey and a ducky, but now I ain't going to say nothing. Now, there's a story in that. It is amazing how two people with 20/20 vision can look at the same thing, but they see something totally different. And I'm not trying to be political, so don't, I'm telling you, I'm not. But I just want to give you an example. So we got this brouhaha going on in Washington, D.C. about Doge and all that stuff. And here's what's amazing. So you got one group of people, and they're looking at all this government spending, and they see all this waste. And the same people on the other side of the aisle will look at the same figures and say, look at all the great things government is doing. So you've got two people, they look at the same facts, they look at the same numbers, they look at the same figures, but one sees one thing and one sees another. You see, it's not only true when people look at clouds, it's not only true when people look at numbers, it's true in the way people look at others. So for example, as you go about your daily life, to work, to play, walk in your neighborhood, shop at the mall, question. When you look at other people, what do you see? When you look at other people, what do you see? And you say, what do you mean? I don't mean what do you see with the eyes in your head. I mean, what do you see when you look at people with the eyes of your heart? Because there's one way to look at people with the eyes in your head. We all do that. How many of you look at people with eyes in your heart? As a matter of fact, I'd ask the question this way. When you look at other people, whether it's one person, a pair, a trio, or a crowd, what do you see? Because here's the difference. If you just look at people with the eyes in your head, you'll just see what's on the outside of them. But when you look at people with the eyes in your heart, you'll see what's on the inside of them. See, when you look at the eye with people with the eyes in your head, you'll see people who, some are attractive, some are not. Some are well-dressed, some are not. Some are successful, others not so much. But then I want to ask a bigger question. What does God see? Well, when I look out at this crowd of people right here in this building, I'm a pastor, what do I see? But what would Jesus see? We're in a series, if you're joining us for the first time, we're calling The Heart of God. And what we're going to see over and over and over, it's one of my most favorite series I'll ever do, I've never done a series on it before, is that God is a God of compassion. Yeah, I told you last week, if you could do open heart surgery on God and you opened up his chest, you would see inside of his heart, compassion. The God who has a heart of compassion has the eyes of compassion. And what I want to tell you in this whole series is when you truly have a heart for God, you will have a heart of compassion. And you will see with the eyes of compassion. Because let me tell you why I'm going to preach to me this morning. Maybe you're like me. I'm ashamed at how many times when I look at people, I see them with critical eyes, condescending eyes, condemning eyes, castigating eyes. And as you're going to see today, whoever and wherever Jesus looked, he looked at him with eyes of compassion. I want you to take God's word. I want you to turn to the very first gospel in the Bible. It's Matthew chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Now, most people are familiar with the last week in the life of Jesus. Most of us know all about that, right? We know about his betrayal, the Lord's Supper, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection. As a matter of fact, the major part of most of the gospels major in and focus in on the last week of his ministry. My question is, what did he do the other 155 weeks? He didn't just, he died once. He was crucified once. He was raised once. But what about the other 155 weeks? What did he do? And so as we're going to learn today, here's what Jesus spent 155 weeks of his ministry doing. He went around showing a heart of compassion, sharing the work of compassion, seeing others with compassion. So here's what I want you to learn this morning. Showing compassion to others will begin with seeing others with compassion. Showing compassion to others begins with seeing others with compassion. So I want to ask you a question. Do you really want to be a person of compassion? Do you really want to have a heart of compassion? Do you really want to have the eyes of compassion? Now, if your answer is yes, that means number one, we will actively seek people far from God. If you've got the heart of compassion and you've got the eyes of compassion, you will actively seek people far from God. Now, what I'm going to show you in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to know what Jesus did almost every day of his life for 155 weeks, this is basically what he was doing. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, I've got a theory. I think when Matthew, who spent time with Jesus, as you know, tax collector, I think when Jesus was writing this, I think he probably put his quill down, his pen down, the scroll down, and I think he was just amazed that when he looked back at the Son of God, the King of the universe, the creator of this world, I think he was amazed. He didn't set up business in a palace. He wasn't isolated in an ivory tower. He didn't sit on a throne behind a closed door that said by appointment only. Jesus, the Son of God, actually took the initiative, got up early every morning, spent all day, every day going to where people are. He didn't wait for people to find him. He actually went looking for people. He didn't sit in a church. He didn't even stay in a church office waiting for people to come to him. He got out of the church. He got out of the office and he went looking for people. And you think about what Jesus could have said and he would have been right to say it. Jesus could have said, look, I mean, I left heaven when I didn't have to. And I came all the way down to earth and became a person just like you. The least you could do is come to me. He didn't do that. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to them. Now, I want to make sure you hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. We need to be inviting people to church. I'm not only against that, I'm all for it. I do it every week. In fact, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you in the last week invited someone to church? Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking. How many of you in the last week? And by the way, if you didn't, let me ask you this. Did you have a chance to do it? You just didn't take it. Most of you would say yes. So this is one of your assignments this week. Invite somebody to church. A waiter, person at the checkout, cut at the grocery store, your doctor, I don't care. Everybody every week can invite at least one person to church. I'm all for it, but here's what I want you to hear. This is not a resting place. This is a launching pad. You don't come to church to stay. You come to church to go. So we do gather together to worship and fellowship and serve and encourage and learn and hear the word of God. But you know what we're doing? Can I tell you what I'm getting you ready to do right now? I'm not getting you ready to stay. I'm getting you ready to leave. I'm getting you ready to go. I'm getting you ready to go out and actively seek people who are far from God. I want you to leave the church, go find people not in church, invite them to the church to hear the good news of the gospel. Because here's the truth of the matter. If our church is ever going to make a dent in this world and in this life for Jesus and for the gospel, we cannot wait for people to walk through that door on Sunday. We got to go to where they are on Monday. Can I get an amen to that? We got to go where they are. That's exactly what Jesus did. Let me tell you why. We will not take people where they need to go until we meet people where they are. We will never take people where they need to go until we meet people where they are. And oh, by the way, this wasn't nearly as easy for Jesus as you might think it was. I mean, you think about what Jesus did. An ancient Jewish historian, Josephus, this blew my mind. He notes that at that time, there were somewhere around 200 cities and villages in the region of Galilee. To put that in perspective, it was an area about 40 miles wide and about 70 miles long. And you had cities and villages, and they were scattered everywhere. Most of them contained about 15,000 people. I've been there. I've driven through it. I've walked some of that area. It is a hard walk. And based on that assessment, Josephus said there were probably somewhere around 3 million people. So what did Jesus do every single day? He'd get up at dawn, and he wasn't taking just a leisurely stroll around the block. It was a hard walk, sun up to sundown. Hard walking, mountainous terrain, desert land, snakes and wild animals. And he was teaching and preaching and healing, giving hope to the hopeless, giving help to the helpless, giving a heart for the heart, hurting. And they didn't come to him, he went to them. And you know what? Jesus has told us, I've given you your marching orders. You're to go into all the world. You're to make disciples of all the nations. Now, listen, every time I say that, even to myself, I think, God, there are 8 billion people on this planet. How in the world is that ever going to happen? Well, someone once asked the great evangelist in America, 19th century, kind of the Billy Graham, Dwight L. Moody. They asked him this question. They said, what is the best way to reach the masses with the gospel? He said just three words. You ready? Here they are. Go after them. Go after them. That's the only way it's ever going to happen. Because when you see people with the eyes of compassion, you will actively seek people who are far from God. By the way, it's not coincidental that the first two letters of the word gospel are go. That's not a coincidence. Because that's exactly what God's called us to do. You know, it's real interesting. Pick up any gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Here's what you'll find. There's a book in. At the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, here's what would happen. When the disciples met Jesus, they would go to people that they knew and they'd say these words, come and see, come and see, come and see. We have met the Messiah. Come and see. That's what they did at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But at the end of Jesus' ministry, he looked at his disciples. What did he tell them to do? Go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. Not come and see. Go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. When you are actively seeking people far from God, when you're doing that, that's the first sign you go, wow, I now have a heart of compassion. Now, let me stop right there and tell you what I already know. Some of you right now, maybe consciously, maybe subconsciously, here's what you're saying to yourself. Pastor, you can yell. You can scream. You can sling spit to the fourth row. I'm not doing that. That's not what I signed up for. That is not who I am. I don't have an outgoing personality. I don't know the Bible like you know the Bible. I'm afraid I might get embarrassed. I'm afraid somebody may ask me a question I don't know. I get it. I understand that. Just me telling you to do it, even just Jesus telling you to do it, you're not going to do it. But I tell you what will move you to do it. You will actively seek people far from God when you accurately see people far from God. When you accurately see people far from God, you will actively seek people far from God. Because what will move you to seek people where they are is when you see people for who they are. Because when Jesus went to where people were, when he went to where they lived, where they worked, where they played, what did he see? What did Jesus see? When you drive to down 85 tomorrow, God bless those of you who have to drive in Atlanta every day. God bless you. I know if I had to do that every day, you know what I'd say every day? What did I do to deserve this? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. But when you even drive down Interstate 85, what do you see? People cutting you off? Rude drivers, fast drivers, people cutting in and out. Is that what you see? Let me tell you what Jesus saw. What's this? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. If Jesus were standing here right now looking at this crowd, he would not look at your hands. He would not look at your head. He would look at your heart. You know what Jesus would see even in this crowd? Sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus was so cool. He could look past your face and see your fear. He could look into your heart and see your hurt. He could look through your dress and see your despair. See, I thought about this. Here's the big difference between us and Jesus. When we see a crowd, we see the forest. When Jesus saw a crowd, he saw the trees. He didn't see the forest. He saw every individual tree. So I'm just going to raise the question again. When you look at others, do you really see them? Do you really see your classmates at school? Hey, you guys, look up here at me. Listen, do you really see your do you look at them. Do you really see your classmates? Do you really see your teachers? Do you really see your administrators? Do you really see the principal? Those people you work with every day, you sit next to that cubicle. You walk down the hall and talk and have a cup of coffee. Maybe sometimes you go to lunch. Do you just look at them or do you really see them? Those neighbors you drive by every day, cutting their grass, washing their car, doing whatever they're doing, do you really see them? I mean, even sometimes the people that you live with. In fact, I'd ask the question this way. Do you really want to see with the eyes of God, and you really want to look into people's hearts and discern their hurts? Because I'm going to make a big confession. Like most of you, I'm a busy guy. My days are pretty packed every single day. And I'm not complaining. I love what I do. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I get in a rut. And so often, I look at people, but I look past them. I don't see them. I'm thinking about the next appointment. I'm thinking about the next phone call. I'm thinking about the next person I need to see. And I don't really look at people. I just see past them. Well, when Jesus looked at people, he saw their hurts. He saw their heartaches. He saw their helplessness. And his heart literally went out to them. By the way, in English, we've really cleaned up that word compassion. I'm going to get a little crude here for just a moment. I'm sorry, but it's just the truth. Every time you see the word compassion in the New Testament, if you read it in the Greek language, and I won't even tell you what the word, it doesn't matter what it is, but let me tell you what that word literally means. You ready? It literally means your intestines. It literally means your bowels. So what do you mean by that? When Jesus looked at people and saw people the way we ought to see people, it did not just affect him mentally. It didn't just not affect him emotionally. It affected him physically. If you think about it, that's really the way God has wired us. If you're normal, you think about this. Think about all these emotions that we have: worry, fear, regret, remorse. Have you ever thought about how they can trigger literal physical reactions? Let me give you an example. You go see your doctor, and he says the tumor is cancerous. You just had a gut punch. That's the word, compassion. You're about a child that's murdered, and you didn't even know that child, but it brings tears to your eyes. Why? It's that physical reaction. You got to get up and speak in front of a huge crowd, and what do we say? We've got butterflies in our what? Stomach. Why? Because it affects you physically. You just lost a loved one over the holidays, and we say, I've got such a heavy what? Heart. It affects you physically. When Jesus saw people who they really were, for who they really were, his heart sank. It was a gut punch. It turned his stomach. Well, what caused this reaction? Why would Jesus react that way? Because when Jesus saw a crowd of people, he didn't see a crowd of people. If Jesus looked up here today, if he was out in your neighborhood, if he was at the mall, if he was at a concert, if he was at a football stadium, Jesus would not see a crowd of people. You know what Jesus would see? A sheep, a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And you know what he said about them? First of all, he said they were harassed. That word harassed literally means to skin an animal. In other words, life had cut these people to the quick. They were living lives of quiet desperation. You know, there's so many people. There's some of you that walked into this church right now. I'm looking at some of you. I don't know who you are. I don't know which one you are. But there are so many people today. You walked into this church, and you look good on the outside, and you put on a big front, and you've let everybody think you got your act together. But life has left you battered and beaten and bruised, ripped apart, worn out. You're exhausted on the inside. Because let me tell you something you may already know, but if you don't, let me help you. Everybody's got issues. Everybody. You know, so do you ever have a fleeting thought that maybe sometimes you're a little bit crazy? Do you ever have that little thought? Can I just tell you something? Every one of you is sitting to somebody that's a little bit crazy. A little bit nuts. A little bit strange. Because we've all got this baggage. We are all jacked up. They were harassed. But not only were they harassed and hurting, Jesus said they were helpless. Helpless. You know what that word means? It means to be flat on your back and you're not able to get up. If you know anything about sheep, the most dangerous thing that can ever happen to a sheep is to fall on his back. Because if a sheep ever falls on its back, that sheep cannot get up. And we live next to people. We work with people. We may be living with people. We know people every day. And you don't realize it. But they're flat on their back. They're going to starve to death because they cannot get up. There are so many people out there right now, they're walking upright, but inside they're flat on their back from a bad marriage. They're flat on their back from a lost job. They're flat on their back from a devastating medical diagnosis. They're flat on their back because they lost the best friend they ever had. They're flat on their back because they've got a prodigal child. We work with people every day. We live next door to people. We golf with people. We fish with people. We hunt with people. We follow people on social media. They're barely making it. They're struggling through life. They're worn out and they're tired, and they're tired of trying to make a marriage work. They're tired of trying to get a business off the ground. They're tired of trying to pay the bills at the end of the month. They are tired of trying to deal with a terrible, corrigible child. They're tired of treading water and never getting anywhere. And Jesus said, I know, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And let me tell you how bad that is. Sheep without a shepherd have no shot. Sheep without a shepherd are dead meat. Sheep without a shepherd have no chance. They will either starve to death, be eaten by wild animals, or just wander off to die. And see, that metaphor is really symbolic of a greater truth. Every person you see without Jesus, listen, every person you see without Jesus, they are not just a sheep without a shepherd. They are a sinner without a Savior. Did you hear me? They're not just a sheep without a shepherd. They are a sinner without a Savior. And if somebody, you, me, us, if somebody doesn't see them with compassion and show them compassion, they will die. They will die physically, and they will die spiritually. See, sheep need two things to live. Only two, but they need both. They need food. They need water. And when you've got compassion, you know what you do for other people? You go to these sheep without a shepherd and you say, can I introduce you to someone who's living bread, who if you eat of him, you'll never hunger again? Can I show you someone who's the living water, and if you drink from him, you will never thirst again? When I saw that man baptized a while ago like you did, I just had to do it. Man, I got on the elevator. I ran up to the baptistry, shocked the fool out of him. He didn't expect I'd be running in. Man, I ran up there and hugged, you know, shook his hand and hugged him. I said, man, I'm going to tell you what a great testimony. And I said to him, I said, you know, you got a ministry I don't have. I said, what? The devil meant for evil, God meant for good. I said, I've never had a drink in my life. I've never done drugs. It's hard to relate to people. I'm dealing right now with a guy, a young man, don't even know about this. I've been meeting with a guy at Starbucks. He's addicted to meth. Both times I've seen him, he's been high as a kite, both times. I've been working with him. And it's a struggle because I can't relate to him. I don't know what that's like. But we baptized a guy Christmas Eve. His name's Fussell. He may be here today. Fussell's helping with him because Fussell came off drugs himself. But the point that I'm making is there are people like that everywhere you look, and what they need is they need bread and they need water. They need the bread of life and the water of life. Somebody that can take care of them and get them safely where they need to go. So the point I'm making is when you see people the way Jesus saw people, you will feel for people what Jesus felt for people. And when you feel for people what Jesus felt for people, you will do for people what Jesus did for people. You will actively seek them. You will accurately see them. And you will take Jesus to them so that they can come to Jesus. I don't know about you. I want a heart of compassion. I want eyes of compassion. I want to actively seek people who are far from God. Lord, help me to accurately see people who are far from God. I'm going to get political for 30 seconds. Not really political. I don't care if you're a conservative or a liberal. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. I really don't care. You know how we ought to see people up in Washington, D.C.? Not as Democrats or Republicans. They're sheep without a shepherd. So, when you actively seek people far from God, and you accurately see people who are far from God, and you've really got the eyes of compassion, the heart of God. Watch this. Last thing. You will actually sacrifice for people far from God. You will actually sacrifice for people far from God. Now, even though Jesus was just one person, obviously I know you know this, he was just one guy. He couldn't go to everybody. at least while he was on this earth. And Jesus knows, I'm about to leave, boys. You don't know this yet, but I'm checking out. I'm going to be gone for a while. I'm not going to be here. And yet, there's still going to be people down here that need compassion. So, what's the solution, Lord? What are you going to do? He looks at the disciples. Now, watch what he does. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Stop right there. The harvest of what? Sheep without a shepherd. There are billions of them. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So, Lord, what are you going to do? It's not what I'm going to do. I want you to do something. What do you tell them to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. All these sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is going to leave us behind. Billions of people are going to be born. What's his solution? What does he tell his disciples to do? Pray. I want you to pray. But here's the shock. When Jesus said, I want you to pray, what they thought he was going to say was, you need to pray for these sheep. He didn't tell them to pray for the sheep. He said, I want you to pray for more shepherds. He didn't ask them to pray for a bigger harvest. I want you to pray there will be more harvesters. So let me see if you'd be willing right now to pray something like this. I just want to ask you, would you be willing to do this? Let me just throw it up on the screen. Father, I'm asking you right now to send more of your followers into the fields where they live and help them to see people the way you see them, to feel for them for the way you feel for them, and to do for them what you've done for them. I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you right now, this second, you're willing, move that back, I'm not there yet, move back to the other. How many of you would be willing to pray that prayer? How many of you would be willing to pray that prayer? Right, hold your hand real high, we'll see you. I won't pray that prayer. Okay, great. Now I wonder if you'd be willing to pray this prayer. Lord, would you start with me? Because here's what a lot of you did. You looked at the person beside you and behind you and in front of you and around you, and you said, yeah, Pastor, I'll pray right now. Lord, send him. Send her. Send that guy. Send that lady. No. How many would be willing to say, Lord, send me? Because remember, he had just asked the disciples to pray. He, the Lord of the harvest, had just asked his disciples to pray, would you send laborers into the harvest? Okay. Well, do you think he meant what he said when he said that? I love the next thing he does. You ready for this? He just said, hey guys, we need more harvesters. We need more workers in the field. Yeah, Lord, you're right. We're with you, man. We're praying for you. We're praying with you, Lord. Watch this next thing. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. He says, okay, guys, thank you so much for praying, and thank you so much for being the answer to your own prayer. Get after it. Go. You are the answer to your prayer. And I'm going to be very honest. No, you don't need to sit there this morning with people around you, behind you, or in front of you and say, Lord, send them. No, you need to be praying, Lord, here am I, send me. And when you let God open your eyes and see people the way he sees people, and open your heart and feel for people the way he feels with people, then you cannot help but do for people what Jesus did for people. And oh, by the way, that word workers that he said, you'll send workers into the harvest, that's a word that referred to ordinary, dime a dozen, hourly wage workers on a farm, minimum wage people. In other words, no ma'am, no sir, you do not need to be seminary trained. You do not need to be educated. You do not need to be erudite or eloquent. You don't need to have a college degree. You don't need to have a certain personality. All you need is a heart of compassion and the eyes of compassion. That's all you need. And you are good to go. Now, let me stop. I don't want to bait and switch. Let me warn you. Before you say, you're right, Pastor. I want to have a heart of compassion. I want to have the eyes of compassion. I really want to have a heart for God. Okay. Two words. Compassion cost. You may give it for free. It's not cheap. Compassion costs you time. It costs you effort. It will cost you comfort to actively seek people, accurately see people, actually show people what they can be with a relationship with God. It costs Jesus. Super, 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 super quick. I got an email from a lady this past week, lives in Houston, Texas. Sent an email to our minister, our TV minister, and said, you know, I heard the pastor on a podcast and talk about his son, and I wonder if he could just send me an email or talk to me. And I sent back, give me her phone number. Lady lives in Houston, Texas. I called her yesterday. She has three children, daughter, son, son. The daughter declared she's bisexual, just got married to another woman, didn't even tell her about it. Second son is about to tell her that he doesn't know it. She knows that she's found it out from her other sister, from her other daughter. He's about to come out as gay. She's got a third son that's really standing with them and trying to do the right thing, and they're trying to do the right thing. She didn't know what to do. She needed advice. I spent 45 minutes on the phone yesterday with a woman in Houston, Texas that I'll probably never, ever meet. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm simply telling you, compassion costs. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. Yes, it's going to cost you getting out of your comfort zone to actively see people, actually show people what they can be with a relationship with God. And by the way, that shouldn't bother you because compassion costs Jesus. I want you to think about something. All this healing that Jesus did, all this ministering that Jesus did, have you ever noticed how many times Jesus literally actually touched people when he healed them? But we don't really get the picture when you just read it. Do you understand they were unsanitary? They were smelly. They were dirty. They were filthy. They were diseased. They were contagious. Jesus could have just, every sick person he had, he could have just spoken to them and they would have been healed. But Jesus would physically reach out and touch someone that not only other people wouldn't touch, they wouldn't even look at, they would not even talk to. That was a sacrifice for him. The harvest is great, the workers are few. Let me tell you why. Why is the harvest great but the workers are few? It's not because we don't have enough customers. We got plenty of customers. It's not because there are not enough potential clients out there. We got a lot of clients. The problem, Mike Dean, is we don't have compassion. It's not a lack of clients. They're out there, not a lack of customers. Your neighborhood is filled with people. They're sheep without a shepherd. They need compassion. People for finally to quit looking past them and see them with the eyes of Jesus. We don't share more because we don't care enough. So I want you to just put down everything you've got. I want you to give me your full attention. Put down your cell phone, your iPad, take that, put your pen down. I want you to draw it real close. I want to tell you a story that unless your heart is as hard as concrete, it will grip your heart and we'll be done. I want to tell you a story about Malachi Russell. Malachi Russell loves sports, especially soccer. He was playing for his middle high school team. He was 12 years old. Well, one day he came home and he told his mom and dad that he had pain in his legs. His legs were hurting him. Well, they didn't think that much about it. They thought he was just growing pains. And so they didn't really do anything about it. Well, the pain got worse. In fact, they noticed one day and he was playing soccer, it even changed the way he ran because he was in such pain. So they took Malachi Russell to the doctor, did some x-rays. The doctor came back and he said, your son has 2 to 3 small masses at the base of his spine and you need to take him to Atlanta immediately and probably need to do surgery. Well, they lived in Albany, Georgia, but they packed up and they drove the car to Atlanta. And 48 hours later, he's undergoing surgery. The news was devastating. 12-year-old Malachi had a rare form of cancer. And the doctor said, this is the hardest part of my job. But on average, people with the cancer that your son has live about 17 months. Well, Malachi had just heard about this movement called Who's Your One? So when he got that diagnosis, he made a decision. He said, I'm not going to look in the mirror and focus on me. I'm going to look out the window and focus on others. So he wrote down a list of 17 people who needed Jesus, one person for every month he was expected to live, and they became his ones. And in that hospital room that day, when they found the diagnosis, when they told him the truth, this is what he said to his parents. The Lord has given me so many chances to share the gospel. I'm going to take every chance I can. The world needs Jesus, and I want to step my game up because this cancer can kill me, and I want to tell as many people as I can before it does. So while he battled cancer, he did just that. He took every single opportunity to share his faith. He would do it when he was riding in an ambulance. He would do it when he went to a doctor's appointment. He would do it when he was taking chemotherapy. He would do it when he went to physical therapy. You might say his passion became compassion. The cancer eventually spread to his brain, left him bound to a wheelchair. His last days, I won't even go into the details. But his father's brother, his uncle, he watched this young man, particularly in the last days of his life and in his prolonged battle with cancer. And he watched that boy die. After Malachi went to heaven, his uncle gave his life to Jesus. God took Malachi home September the 10th, 2019. They celebrated his life in a service at his school. And at that service, over 100 people gave their life to Christ, including most of the 17 people that he'd been praying for. So I just want to close with just one simple statement. If a 12-year-old boy with cancer, who knows he only has 17 months to live, if he can see people with eyes of compassion, why can't we? God, give us eyes of compassion. Would you pray with me? With heads bowed, with eyes closed. I want to say this with compassion. If you're watching right now by television, on a computer, an iPad, or you're in this room, if you've ever felt like sheep without a shepherd, I understand. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you. We're all sheep. Listen to me. We were born sheep. We weren't born lions. We weren't born tigers. We weren't born dogs or cats. We were born sheep without a shepherd. And you'll never be what you ought to be, do what you ought to do, till you get a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. If you're watching right now, you're in this room and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you're tired of doing life on your own, you're tired of being a DIY kind of a guy because it's not working, it's time for you to give your life to Jesus. Would you just pray this prayer right now? Would you just say right now, Lord Jesus, I'm a sheep without a shepherd. You are the good shepherd. Lord Jesus, become my shepherd. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried in a cave. And I believe 3 days later you came back from the grave and you're alive right now. So Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you save me? Would you forgive me? I repent of my sins. I receive your gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. If you're watching online right now and you prayed that prayer, would you just go to crosspointchurch.com/next? That's with an E, crosspoint with an E, crosspointchurch.com/next. We've got some information we'd like to give you. We'd like to help you get started in your walk with God. If you're in this room today, did you give your heart to Jesus? Yes, Pastor, I did. Did you really mean it? Yes, I did. We'll see. If you did, I want you to walk out to that lobby. There's a table out there right in the middle. You camp called Next Steps. I want you to make a beeline to that table. I simply want you to say, today I gave my life to Christ. Today I gave my life to Jesus. Today I became a sheep with a shepherd. That's all I want you to do. We'll take it from there. Lord, thank you for your word. Honor your word. Don't let it return void. Let it accomplish what you please and prosper in the thing for which you sent it. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one last thing. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to be dismissed in a minute, but I want you to stand. I want to show you something. Some of you have not done this, and I can't make you do it. I don't want you to do it because you feel like you ought to do it, but I will tell you this. If you have a heart of compassion, you'll do this today. And if you can't do it today, you'll make up your mind. I won't come back next Sunday till I can do it. So I got two names written down. You know who those two names are? Those are the two names of the son and the daughter of that mother in Houston who's lost. And I told that mother, I said, they probably won't do it, but I said, if they won't ever talk to me, I'll talk to them. I'll be glad to call them, be glad to talk to them. But I said, I will be praying for them. They are on my prayer list. Many of you, a good number of you, you've not filled out one white card with one name on it. Do you have a heart of compassion, or do you want a heart of compassion? Yes, I do. Who's that one person? Who's that Malachi Russell one person? You do not want to go to hell. You want them to go to heaven. I'm going to ask you before you leave to go out to that table, take one of these slips of paper, write their name down, and put it on there. And we're going to pray God, pray, and we're going to believe God that he'll do that. I want to ask you to pray for me. One thing. I want to live, and I want to die with a heart of compassion. Can you say amen? All right. Austin.